And when the Sabbath was passed, verse 1, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. It was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him, as he said unto you." This morning I'd like to focus on a subject that will hinge on these two words that are recorded in Mark's gospel that seem to be a reflection really of Peter telling the story, and Mark is just the transcriber. Where it says here in verse 7, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." This is the agent of the Lord, the risen Lord now, the angel who is speaking to these women, proclaiming that he is risen, that he's not there, but he has in his mind, the Lord does, because this is the message given through his agent, that there is one in particular who needs to know, "I still love him." And this is Peter. Peter makes sure, it seems, that Mark includes these words. It's the only place that you find it. When we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no gospel without it. And the doctrinal aspect of the resurrection is found in many places. Every doctrinal study that looks at the resurrection, when it's viewed aright, is profitable for the Lord's people to consider and to look at closely. Our intent, however, this morning is to look at our Lord's dealings, the risen Lord's dealings, with individuals and with groups whose hearts are broken. And they need something from the risen Lord that only He can provide. I don't intend to spend all the time that these notes would take. I'm not given to brevity, but I'm going to try to be as brief as I can. But just to put a point on the fact that we're not looking at the doctrine, but you're profited by looking at the doctrine of the resurrection, I would just bring to your mind one of the statements of the Apostle Paul about the significance of the resurrection from a doctrinal standpoint. He writes to the saints at the church in Rome concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Our Lord apparently has a priority as the risen Christ, and that priority will soon be for Him to make sure that people that are His get understanding of the significance, doctrinally speaking, of the resurrection. That time will come. But for now, He has broken-hearted believers. And so He's going to deal with them individually and deal with them as a group. There are five individuals. If you take the passages of Scripture that present to us the details between His resurrection and His ascension, there are five individuals that have His personal attention that He appears to individually. Mary Magdalene is one of them. Peter is the second. And then we have two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And finally, we have Thomas. We have him making personal direct appearances to them because apparently they have needs that only he can meet by meeting with them individually. with four of them, we find as we read the scriptures, wonderful transformations take place right before our eyes with immediacy. Mary, when she encounters the risen Lord and she knows that it's Him, she's no longer weeping. She's rejoicing. The two that are confused on the road to Emmaus when they meet the risen Lord, after that encounter, immediately they are on solid ground because the scriptures have been explained to them and the Lord has opened their eyes to the scriptures. Thomas will be one that will find that he has an immediate transformation when he encounters the risen Lord, because you remember that he says, "Unless I see his hands and his side, and I put my hands in his side, I'll not believe." And the Lord encounters him and immediately says, "That's not needed. My Lord, my God." That immediate transformation. But with Peter, the effects are hidden from our view. What we do know is that Peter had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know anything about it. When we have him meeting with a group of believers, he told them, "We'll meet in Galilee." But apparently he saw the need to meet with them earlier. He meets with them. And with them, we have him saying, "Peace, peace, receive ye the Spirit." And they have the blessing associated with the risen Christ immediately to transform them. These are the continuations of his blessed life. I love the songs that we sang today, some of which are really along these lines. We serve a risen Savior. We serve one who has not been raised from the dead to be unconcerned with the life of his people. We serve one who is actively involved in the life of his people. We have burdens, they are his burdens. We have cares, they are his cares. We have duties, he enables us to do those duties. We are dependent upon him, we need him, and the risen Lord is still active today. He did not cease loving his disciples when he went to the cross. Yes, the cross is the epitome of the demonstration of the love of Christ for his own. However, it could be said that having loved his own, which we are in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. That love for them would include him being raised from the dead and demonstrating that love to them as it is for you and me. When we look at these encounters of our Lord, and this is where I try to move as swiftly as I can, the first I would like to look at is, because she's mentioned first as having a direct encounter with the Lord, is Mary Magdalene. Now, this story is familiar to you to a certain degree. I only point out some of the details because I'm moving quick. But what you will note if you take the look at and take the time to read every gospel account, do that. Please do that. And when you'll do that, you'll find that Mary will linger at the sepulcher. Several years ago, we had a dear pastor friend of ours that we became acquainted with because of our association with our pastor. And he passed away. He was a well-beloved man. I've never been to a funeral that had that many people go to the viewing before and then to the funeral that day. It was lined up for, it seemed, blocks to be able to go in and pay the respects to the family. Dearly beloved man. The next day, the funeral, the graveside service occurred. I went to that. And I noticed that when it was over, everybody got up, as customary to do, except for one girl. And she kept sitting. It's almost as if she was saying, "I don't want this to be true. I loved him so dearly. He was so rich and a powerful figure to me and a help to me. I don't know that I can live without him." And so she sat there and sat there and sat there. Mary was that way. She was so attached to her Lord because of the depth of degradation of sin from which he had saved her. that her bond with him was so strong that she did not want to countenance that she could live a single moment without his presence. So this is that Mary. We don't have the time, nor will we take the time to go about all the details of her movements. But what we do find is that she has an encounter with angels there at the tomb. And by the way, I believe that there were many angels there. And some of them are mentioned, others are not. They are in awe at what God has done for you. What Christ has done for you, they spend all of their time in wonder at salvation for men. But she has this encounter with an angel. She is talking with the angel. And as she talks with the angel, then there, the angel asks the question, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she says, "If you've taken him away, please let me know. I'll take care of his body." And then she turns around. She's facing the angel. She turns around. And she sees someone. She supposes he's the gardener. And he asks the same question. "Woman, why weepest thou?" Several years ago, in our courtship, pastor friend of mine, Jim Burnham, says, "Brother Eddie," says, "we knew that you were in love with Connie." Said, "We could be having, you and I could be having a deep theological conversation. If she ever walked up, the conversation was over. Because your attention was on her." This is what I think is happening. This is no new, it's not a novel thought with me. A commentator brought this up. I embrace it. I believe that when Mary was talking with that angel, the Lord Jesus appeared. And the angel was so taken with the Lord Jesus that Mary recognized something more important than me is behind me. Read the details. She turned and she supposed him to be, "Why weepest thou?" And then he says, "Mary." We know the rest of the story, and it's very touching to consider what happens there. But here are some lessons that I learned. And I take this very quick survey of his encounter with Mary. There are times in our sorrow when questions from our Lord can sometimes help us state the root of our problem. And he always has a ready answer. Our Lord's voice and her name combined to immediately lift the scales from her eyes. And I take that to mean that there is coming a day when we on the other side shall know our Lord. We sing a hymn from time. "I shall know him. I shall know him." We shall know him. And I think part of it will be, though we have never met him, we love him. And there's a sense in which, in the Lord's good timing and good way, he will allow us to recognize his every feature. We shall know his voice. There are times when I can hear my parents' voice. Their voices were dear to me. They're more dear now than they ever were. But I think one day I shall hear his voice and I shall know that it's his voice. I think also what I learned from this is that Mary, as she reaches out to touch him, he says, "Touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father." I think what Mary needed to learn is that my relationship with him now is going to be on a different plane. where I was able to show my affection with the gentle touch or with the meal that I had prepared for Him, out of my great love for Him. This is not the way it's going to be any longer. He's the risen Lord, and I'll show my affection for Him in other ways. And the Lord is gently moving her in that direction. Our Lord had something else to say that I find is being pregnant with meaning. He says, "You go and tell my brethren, I'm ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." And I dwelt on this matter of us being His children and the great relationship that New Testament believers have to have be able to call Him our Father. But I have not dealt into, and I dwelt on this, and I need to look at it more deeply, that we are His brethren. Go and tell my brethren that I'm going to ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Peter. Well, the story again is familiar to you. Mary goes back and she tells the disciples, and they take two of them take off running. Peter is much older than John. John outruns Peter. That's why. I was so disappointed years ago when my boy says, "Daddy, let's play touch football in the backyard." And I tried, and I couldn't. It just wasn't within me. Peter's older. He cannot make it there as quickly as John does. John outruns him to the sepulcher. And they see in that tomb, an empty tomb. And they cannot understand it because as yet the Scripture says the eyes of their understanding had not been opened. But Peter, do you remember where he's been? This is the man who says, "Though all men forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee." And the Lord told him, "Before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice." And he has. And the Lord has come out of the judgment hall and looked on him, and he has immediately been stricken with genuine repentance and contrition that produces godly sorrow. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. And we don't know how this takes place, but Peter now has been reunited with the disciples. But this man is a fragile soul, and the Lord knows it. He has not been face to face with his Lord yet after he has denied him. And so what the Lord does is he cloaks in secrecy the encounter that he has with Peter. We do know it occurred. Two reasons. Number one is that when Paul writes about the appearances of our Lord to his disciples, he said he appeared to Cephas first. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, after their encounter, read it for yourself and you'll find out this, when they go back and they talk with the 11, it's already common knowledge that the Lord had appeared to Simon Peter. But you will survey Scripture and you will not find a single detail that Peter mentions about that conversation. You will find nothing in any of the writings of the New Testament about that conversation. Why? Because some things will be between you and your Lord. There are things that the Lord does with you that nobody needs to know. There are secrets that you harbor in your heart that you must tell Jesus and Jesus alone. He alone can understand the deep problems that you're having. And in Peter's case, he alone can understand that this man is yearning for forgiveness. And he has this opportunity with our Lord to personally sue him for loving favor. And we're not there. We don't know what was said. But do you think our Lord says, no, 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 no. You're not contrition. You're not contrite enough. Thy sins be forgiven. And immediately restoration. Our Lord is the epitome of what Paul writes about in love. The love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Our Lord will show with Peter, love is not easily provoked. Love bears all things, even denial. Love hopes all things. Peter would learn that he was true and right when he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, even if you deny me. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. There's another problem with them. They're heartbroken, I'm sure, but they're confused. Have you ever been confused about what God has done or what He's doing in your life? Of course. If you've lived any length of time walking with Him, yes, that's been your experience. But I want you to know that that risen Christ that will encounter these two confused men is the same one today who will meet us in our confusion and explain to us what we need to know in His good time. We thought it had been Him. We thought it was Him, but He's been crucified. And we're getting word that He's risen from the dead. We don't know these things. We just don't know. How could this be? We're downcast. Can you help us? They seem to be saying. And the Lord says, oh fools, slow of heart. Ought not Christ to have suffered and then to enter into His glory? Well, He could have left it there. Some of us, we're playing a gotcha game, you know. We're theological snipers. Didn't you know this? That's not your Lord, by the way. That's pitiful. The Lord then, in great tenderness, and by the way, He probably spent hours with them. Mary, just a few moments. Peter, we do not know how long. But with them, he probably spent hours with them on this road. He goes inside their house and then they don't know that it's Him until He takes the bread and blesses. And when He did, their eyes are open and He vanishes away. But He spent time with them. He will spend time with us if we need it. The risen Lord will. And He gently takes them through the Scripture. And all the Old Testament points to Him. If you get enamored with the civil law, for example, just because you want to reinstitute the civil law in society, you're missing the whole point of Scripture. The whole point of the Old Testament is to take you to Christ. And He takes them through every major section of the Old Testament and He points out to them the Christ was to suffer and then to enter into His glory. So powerful was this moment. These men left changed from that encounter. And they articulated it this way. Did not our hearts burn within us as He opened unto us the Scripture? My friends, I think I have had encounters with Him, with the risen Lord. It may have happened this week. It can happen any time as He comes down from His glorious throne in spirit and He deals with me through His Holy Spirit. My heart will burn within me as He takes the Scripture and He opens them. You're confused. These disciples are confused and brokenhearted and sad. He will meet with His people. The risen Lord will meet with His people. Well, this is also true with the fact that he continually meets our needs, and he meets our has our needs in mind, and he will meet them in his way. For them, it's not enough to just appear. He needs to take them through the scripture. My point is this. He knows our needs. He knows precisely how to meet the need. And the risen Lord is still active in doing it. There's a benefit in the marriage between a man and a woman who are both believers. A lot of benefits. One of which is that the observant ones can see what the Lord is doing in the life of the other one. I know my wife doesn't mind me sharing this, not in a lot of detail. But by the way, we're both Adamites. Not Edomites, we're Adamites. We're both flawed. We're following his lineage. We're sinners. But this past week, my dear wife had a difficult day. There was a reason for the difficulty. And it went to the core of how God has made this woman. And I'm stumbling. I don't know what to say. You know, I'm not much help. The next day, we happened to talk on the phone. I noticed this is a different woman. Her voice was upbeat. I could tell that things were better. And then she shared with me some things that had come in her path. And what I saw and what she saw was the hand of the risen Christ putting in her path the very thing that she needed that day. My friends, we're not reading history so that we can catalog it as being what happened to them. We're reading about the living Christ who's still working with his people today. You're downcast, he knows it. And he can help. I told you I was going to do it quick, and don't expect this much. Thomas. Of course, Thomas is the one who we all know him as Doubting Thomas. Change your thinking there. This is a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord. He's not doubting because he doesn't love him. He just cannot make sense of what he has seen. And so our Lord condescends to him. And what he finds is that he's able, in that brief moment, to meet this doubting man's needs so that from that point forward, there is no doubt. There is no concern. My point to all of us this morning is the risen Christ was concerned about his people. Yes, we need and we should and we will learn all of the revealed intricacies of the doctrinal value of the resurrection of Christ, without which we don't have conversion, we don't have salvation, our sins still cling to us. But for these people, he needed to be drawn near to them and help them. This is the risen Christ who's still doing it. I ran across a hymn that came to mind. I had to look up the words. Maybe you know this one. Every need he is supplying. Plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.